as you are going through your normal routine, take time for people. Look what it says in verses 3 to 5. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them. Peter and John probably had an agenda for their day, but Peter and John stopped. They stopped knowing that this is probably going to take time. This is probably going to be out of our comfort zone. This really isn't about us, but this is about God. And God has brought a person into our path. Pretty convicting. Do we stop? Do we change our agendas? Do we change our schedules? Or do we just keep going because this is what we have to get done? Anybody else get convicted about that? I get totally convicted about that. So what gives us a heart that we want to stop? What makes us compassionate that we want to stop? How do we get our Father's heart for the lost? I think the way we get it is that we spend time with our Father and we get our Father's heart.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Today's speaker is Ken Axelson.
As is our tradition here, to honor the Lord by standing as we read. So please stand, and I'm going to read Acts chapter 3, 1 to 12. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from the Lord, something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And I know we probably all think of that song. At least some of us grew up singing that all the time. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Let me pray. Father, with our Bibles opened, we come to you, and we ask that you would help us to glean truth from your word. We know that you are a transforming God, and you use your word, which is alive and active, to transform our hearts and minds. So we look to this passage now. We ask that your spirit would help us to learn. Father, also, not sure if we prayed about this before, but I do pray for the Alvich family and the passing of Jim's brother, I pray that you would bless them and comfort them. And Father, all of us have different burdens that we bring. They often distract us from being able to focus on you. Our cares become so overwhelming at times. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to cast our cares on you. Help us not to be anxious. Help us to look to you, to trust you. For you are good, and as your children, we can rest in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you. So this past week, I was at a soccer camp doing ministry at a camp out in Pennsylvania. And when you have little kids at camp, I think I probably mentioned this to you before, but when you have little kids at camp and they have a soccer ball, they always want to do, Santiago's here, he could probably illustrate it for us, but maybe the rest of you, I don't know your other brothers as well as you, so I don't know if they can all play soccer. Are they all as good? You guys are just good? You're just as good? Okay. So they all want to do the latest and greatest move, right? Now, what do you think they always want to try? What do they always want to try? Rainbow. There you go. They always want to try the rainbow, right? That's always what they want to do. So they want to try what is fancy, right? But what do you think that we actually teach at the camps? Basics. We teach the basics, right? How to trap the ball, how to kick the ball, how to move with after you kick the ball, all of the basics. Over and over and over, we do the basics. So we as a church, I think IBC is really not guilty of this, honestly. And I've seen churches. They're not. Sometimes churches want the next gimmick or the next strategy to grow the church. They want the latest move and the latest big move. So all of a sudden they have a lot of numbers in the church, right? But what do the churches need to do? And what do we need to do? We need to do, it says in Acts chapter 2, and we need to just be about the basics, right? Prayer, the word, worship. So it talks about communion, talks about serving. So we need to practice the basics. So what we're going to see, what we see in this passage here, we absolutely see an incredible miracle, but we see Peter and John doing the basics well. And that's what we have in life. We have a sovereign God. Johnny, you spoke last week, I think it was, right? On the providence of God. We have the sovereign God who's going to do what he's going to do, and he is loving and kind and all wise and all powerful, yet he has us, his people, that he uses to do it, and we walk by faith. We walk surrendered to his power, so we have God all powerful, and we have us, his children, who walk by faith. And he asks us to do some basics. So we follow through on those basics that sometimes we don't think it's enough, but it really is what God wants us to do. He just wants us to do the basics. So we're going to look at four basics today that we see in this passage. Four basics. First one is found in the very first, in verse 3. Verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Anybody know what the ninth hour is? What time would that be? 3 o'clock. Because their day starts at 6. The ninth hour would be 3. Okay, at sunrise their day starts. So 3 p.m. they are going up to the temple. So here's basic number one is, in our normal routine of everyday life, God wants us to proclaim him. In our routine of everyday life, God wants us to proclaim him. So they were going to the temple. The good Jewish people would, 3 times a day, they would be going to pray. So that was part of their normal routine. And as they were going through their normal routine, they were attentive, and God gave them an opportunity to proclaim Christ. Does this sound familiar to us? We've heard this passage a lot that I'm going to read now. What do we talk about when we talk about everyday going routine? There's a passage in the Bible, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, that we call the Great Commission. Listen to what it says here. This is right before Jesus ascended, so this was his last words to his followers. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which has been really cool that we've been having baptisms. And I think we have another one next week or August. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have one command in that passage. to make disciples. Then we have three participial phrases. I don't even know what a participial phrase is. We got English teachers here. But it modifies the verb. Okay? It helps us understand how do we make disciples. What do? We go, we baptize, and we teach. And that word going, go there, means as you are going, we make disciples. So, do we all have the same routine here? No. When we scatter from here, we all do different things. Right? I go to Mateo's right down the street and have pizza. No. But we all have different things, right? When we have different jobs that we work, we have different family members that we see, we have different responsibilities, we have kids, sometimes they got to go to sports teams, sometimes we go to school, sometimes we go to the library, we're in college, we study, we have to go to, we all go different places. Okay, so as we are going, may all of us be attentive to what God is doing and how we can proclaim Christ as we grow. When we do events, we got Politics in Action, we do soccer camp, we do VBS, that's great. That's asking people to come. That's great. But when we all go, we're all in a, each one of us are in different spaces that God wants us to use us in the normal routine. So where you are going is very important. And don't think that, oh, I'm insignificant. No. Where you're filling up gas, where you're getting your coffee, where you're getting your bagel, where you're going to eat, where you're going to work, how you work, the people that God brings you. That is where God has you, and that's where God wants to use you. So the first basic is in our normal, everyday routine, God wants us to be used for his purposes. My wife, Stephanie, came to Christ when she was about 20. She went home. She bumped into a girlfriend of hers that she knew from high school. This girlfriend said to my wife, "Do you want to go to a Bible study?" My wife said, "Sure, I'll go to a Bible study." She goes to a Bible study. The guy shares the gospel. She gets saved at that Bible study. That's how it works, right? Who is God bringing into our paths that we're going to open our eyes and that we are going to share with in the normal routine? So basic number one, your normal routine is important and God wants to use it. Basic number two, as you are going through your normal routine, take time for people. Take time for people. Look what it says in verses 3-5. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them. Peter and John stopped. Peter and John probably had an agenda for their day. Peter and John probably had a schedule. Peter and John probably had to meet some people at some point. Peter and John probably had to do a little bit of work. But Peter and John stopped. So why did they stop? Did they stop because this guy was going to make them rich and famous? Probably not. Did they stop because he was really attractive? Probably not. Did they stop because he had a really cool car? Did they stop because he had really nice clothes and he smelled really good? Probably the opposite. They stopped knowing that this is probably going to take time. This is probably going to be out of our comfort zone. This really isn't about us, but this is about God. And God has brought a person into our path. Pretty convicting. Do we stop? Do we change our agendas? Do we change our schedules? Or do we just keep going because this is what we have to get done? Does anybody else get convicted about that? I get totally convicted about that. So what gives us a heart that we want to stop? What makes us compassionate that we want to stop? How do we get our Father's heart for the lost that we want to stop? Because in general, I think, maybe it's unfair, I don't know. Do most of us want to just keep going with what we got to do? How do we get that compassionate heart that we want to stop for people? I think the way we get it is that we spend time with our Father and we get our Father's heart. I don't think we can get it if we don't get our Father's heart, and we're only going to get it if we're with our Father. The more we're with our Father in prayer, in Bible study, in meditation on Him, the more we're with Him, we're then going to have His heartbeat. We have heard this story before. I'm going to read it again, though, the Good Samaritan. Luke 10:25-37. Let me read that. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan," who, by the way, the Jews hated because they considered them like crossbreeds, "the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" May I say, that took time, that took sacrifice, that took money, that changed the guy's agenda and his schedule. "Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So how are we doing at stopping? In our own strength and our own flesh, we're not going to stop. How are we going to stop? Be prepared beforehand by having spent time with the Father. Be thinking about God and His compassion during the day. Be renewing our minds, and then our agendas are going to be more easily stopped because we're going to have the mind of God and not just the mind of us. And then we are going to stop. And then we're all going to scatter from here, and we're going to be having our everyday life and our everyday routine, and God's going to use us as we stop for people that are in need. Now, am I saying you never get your job done? No. Am I saying there's anything wrong with the schedule? No. But I think you know the difference on when God wants us to stop and when we are to just keep going with what we're doing. Yes, there's wisdom required. But I think personally what I do is I'm like, I have things to do, right? And I go on that side. But I need to have more of the heart like my Father. I'm not being totally self-deprecating on this example, but it works really well. So here's a bad example. So I'm living over, actually, early 2000s, where Pastor Joe lives now, in that direction, in a little townhouse. We have a neighbor, single lady raising her 2 children, and I walk out of my house because I'm the youth pastor of our Lindcroft Bible Church, and I have a deacon's elders meeting, and I have to go, and I'm just on time. If I leave right now, I'm just on time. So she's hysterical crying in her front lawn, and I get on my door, and I look over, and I go, and I just keep going to my car, and I go, "Hey, sorry. Gotta go." Get in my car, drive all the way to church, feeling like, that was great, Pastor Ken. You did such a good job, right? So that is the bad example. Like, you can stop from your agenda and your schedule because there's a person in need that obviously God has brought to your need. A good example would be years ago, Stephanie was in the hospital, and she was having some surgery, and a friend of mine calls, and he just says, hey, I just want to, like, how you doing? I'm like, I'm fine. I'll be okay, whatever. He's like, no, I'm just going to come and sit with you. I'm just going to come and sit with you. You know, whether you like it or not, I'm just going to come and sit with you. So he comes up, and I'm in the waiting room, and he just sits down with me, and we don't really talk that much, but he is there taking time out of his schedule, out of his day, just to be a good friend and a brother without words. You don't often have to use words. You don't have to know exactly what you're going to say, what you're going to do. Just ask God to help you be involved in people's lives and how to help. And again, I don't, I don't have this down at all. I come to you as a fellow journeyman in this process of let's spend time with the Father so that he gives us a heart to care for people. Okay, basic number three. As you are going, give what you have, which is the hope of Christ. So we're going to see two different parts here. So as you are going, stop for people and give what you have. And what I mean, two parts to that is sometimes we think if we don't have something special, like I don't want to pick them up in my car, it's so dirty and it makes a lot of noises and I'm embarrassed. Or I don't want to host something at my house because it's not really clean and I don't have great food and my air conditioner broke. It doesn't matter. Like, we don't need it to be perfect in order to practice hospitality, to take time and give what we have. Because in the giving of what we have, then we share the hope of Christ, which is a lot more important than having everything perfect. Now, again, I'm guilty of that. If someone comes over to the party, I want it to all be clean, and I drive myself crazy, and then I'm not focused on actually the ministry of having people over and loving them and caring for them and giving what we have, which is the hope of Christ. And that's ultimately what Peter and John did here, is that they gave the hope of Christ. Now, they performed an amazing miracle. Are we Peter and John? Can we perform miracles like Peter and John? No, but God can, right? The miracles that they performed then was to establish the authority, the foundation of the church. We are not what I would call capital A apostles. We are lowercase a apostles. We are messengers. We are disciples. We go forth. We're not going to do the miracles, but God still does the miracles. Can he heal? Yes. Can we pray that God heals? Yes. Does God always heal? No. That's in God's sovereign plan, but we can definitely pray, and God definitely does the healing. So now let's see what we have here. Let me read. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. Peter and John gave him time. Peter and John gave him care. Peter and John stopped their schedule. Peter and John didn't have money, but what did they have? They had the hope of Christ. So may we, as we are going, as we stop for people, have the hope of Christ on our lips. Does that take discernment? Does that take wisdom? Yes, it does. Again, how are we bold in doing it? We spend time with our Father. If we're never spending time with our Father, we're not going to have the courage to do it. We're going to pass by. We're going to say, that's not my gift. I don't have the gift of evangelism. No. If we spend time with the Father and we ask for his strength, we should be able to open our mouth and have Christ be the central message of what we want to say. Listen to the testimony of Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:28. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Christ was central. So you're allowed to do this as congregants, and you can hold the pastors and the elders accountable, right? Everybody should be able to ask this question. We shouldn't be doing anything that is not central to the message of proclaiming Christ. Like, that's a great evaluation tool. It could be, hey, we want to have a fellowship, want to be chill out, we want to eat some food, and it's going to be really low key, but it needs to have something to do with the message of Christ. So everything that we do, every ministry that we do, every small group that we do, every VBS, Politics and Action Soccer Camp, whatever it is, it should have the central theme of we want to proclaim Christ and what we're doing. We want to proclaim Christ to every man with all wisdom in what we're doing. Now, with all wisdom, proclaiming Christ with all wisdom, what does that mean? Politics and Action Camp is going to reach a different kind of person than a soccer camp. And VBS is going to reach a different, that's wisdom, right? A woman's hub is going to reach a different kind of person than a men's retreat. That's wisdom. Going fishing with somebody and talking about Christ is different. That's wisdom. May we use wisdom and be creative in how we do what we do. That is strategic, right? That's what we want to do. Again, give what you have. You don't have to have the perfect, most beautiful house to have somebody over and practice hospitality, right? You don't have to have amazing Greek food, John, although they do. You don't have to have amazing Greek food. You can have hot dogs on the back deck, and it'll be good enough. Anybody like burnt hot dogs in the summer with like a bottle? Okay. Yes, we got some hands. Good. So our everyday routine, we stop for people. We keep Christ central to our message. And the final point is, we deflect the praise back to the Lord. We always give God the glory. And this is what Peter and John did. So in leaping, verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. What happened? While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk?" Peter could have been on 5 o'clock news. Is that what time it is? Five, I guess it's every single hour now. He could have been on the news. He could have wrote a book. He could have been in a magazine. He could have become very popular. He could have received all the praise. But what did he do? He changed all of that by saying, "Don't look at me. This is not about me, but this is about Jesus, who is the one who did the healing." So we are to deflect the praise. There's nothing wrong with saying thank you. Johnny Malone, I had right in here, thank Johnny Malone for Politics in Action because it was outstanding. And I figured he's going to get a big head if I say thank you again, right? But what does he do? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Like, you can say thank you. You don't have to be like, "Oh, well, you know, it's nothing about..." Just say thank you and praise the Lord. Deflect the praise to the glory of God, because he is the one that did it anyway. Right? He's the one that does it. 2 Corinthians 4:5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake." We do not preach ourselves. Isaiah 66:2. "All things my hand has made," this is God speaking, "all things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So Peter and John were not ashamed of the gospel. Peter and John were strong and courageous, but Peter and John were humble and contrite and gave God the glory. We are to be deflectors of his radiance. We are to be deflectors of his love and of his power. So, you think this is a true statement, that Ken loves to go to concerts. You think that, Miranda, you think that's a true statement? Okay, Miranda loves to go to concerts, all right? When she goes to a concert, you do not want to sit behind her. Can anybody attest to that? Okay, she stands the whole time, right? When you go to a concert, you want to sit behind me because, as John would say, he's like, dude, you ever going to get excited when I sing up here? Or are you just going to always be like, okay, so that's my wife's job. She gets excited. I'm worshiping and I am praising Lord. Just calm her. Okay. So why did I start saying that? Okay. This way. I went to a concert. You're going to laugh at that, but like, I love to go see Steve Green. Am I showing like, I'm only 58. I'm not like really old like John yet. I'm like only 58. So, but why do I love to go watch Steve Green? One is, well, four-time Grammy Award nominee, right? Seven-time Dove Awards, 3 million, but he never talks about that. So when you go hear Steve Green in concert, he literally leads you in worship, and you can hardly even tell that he is doing it because he's not accepting, he doesn't want to be about him. Have you ever gone to a concert and it's been the opposite? Say, yes, we've all seen that. Well, in life, we can do the same thing. We can bump into those people. You can tell right away, this is not about him. This guy loves the Lord and wants people to know him. And then you can tell, this is about him. So we're all probably somewhere in between. So in our normal routine, we stop for people, we share Christ, we deflect the praise. How are we going to do this? We can't do it on our own strength. We have to spend time with the Father. So the key, spending time with the Father. Don't get caught up in all of the rat race of this life. It's going to be over soon. You're only a tiny little bleep in light of eternity, right? Both directions. You're a little bleep. Why not spend time with the one who knows the bleep, right? Because that's how we're going to be attuned to what he wants us to do, is spending time with him. Don't get caught up in the rat race. Live for eternity. In a sense, live life backwards. Imagine yourself in eternity. How did I do? That's the evaluation that we want to have. And stop for people, share the good news, do it in the power and the strength that the Lord gives us, not your own strength. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for IBC, the church family that we have here. We desire, Lord, to please you and love you. Father, please give us strength. Please give us boldness. Please help us as we go and share you. Maybe we're shy, maybe we don't like, but we can do something. We can leave a track, we can say something, we can invite people to church, we can share the whole gospel. Father, we want to please you. Help us to learn from Peter and John. Help us to stop when we need to stop for people, that we have your heartbeat. Just like we learned from the Good Samaritan that we need to stop. It may take time, it may take days, but give us the love and the compassion to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.